Not only do I want to thank Dier again for filling in for Les, but let's remember him too. Pray for him. He's on a Grange meeting for a week out west, and he flies back a week from today. He flies all night Saturday, and I think arrives here like 10 in the morning and catch a short nap and then be here for that special service. So please remember him while he's gone. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? This is the second of at least three Sunday night studies on the gifts. That would preclude next Sunday night, of course, because that's our special service. So we'll come back to this the Sunday after it in the evening. As I said this morning, by way of introduction, the more I get familiar with 1 Corinthians, the more I realize that this was a highly disordered church. Disorderly conduct would have been the ticket that any officer would have given this church. They were out of order in managing morality, out of order in administering the Lord's Supper. They were out of order in the understanding they had of the special gifts of the Spirit and in their use of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we looked at just the first three verses last week where he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be unaware. And you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to dumb idols, however you were led." One of the main points of the message last Sunday night was how easily unbelievers are led into superstitious, enthusiastic practices of things that mean nothing. And he says, therefore, in verse 3, "I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Now let's press on to tonight. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit. I don't think we're going to get past the word faith tonight in verse 9. It is my prayer that we do justice and honor to God's word here. So pray with me briefly, please. Father God, we just thank you for this time in your word now and ask that you would expunge from the message here any of Norman's ideas, but to stick to the teaching of the Scripture, and that you would pull this together for us in a way that makes sense and that honors you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want to say is that the gifts are not an evidence of the working of the Holy Spirit in someone's life. That might sound odd because the giver of the gifts is the Holy Spirit. But what I mean by that is you can be gifted by the Holy Spirit, but live a life in such a way that you are not bearing spiritual fruit. The gifts that God gives his people are to be used for the common good and in a way that glorifies Christ. There are people who use their gifts to glorify themselves. That's where they cross the line in the remark that I just made. You can be given gifts and bear them and use them, but not bear fruit from them. Gifts can be present in a person's life without the graces that go along with them that put the floodlight on Jesus rather than on you. J.I. Packer said this in so many words in one of his writings. He said, "The manifestation of the Holy Spirit is not the same as the fruit of the Spirit." The word manifestation all comes from the Latin manus, which means hand. And when something is manifest, it means it's like you're struck across the face with a hand. It's like a slap in the face. It's so abrupt, so clear, that you can't get away from it. So if I manifest a gift to you, it's going to be like a clap across the face. You can't miss it. So the word manifest is really important. God is saying, when I give gifts to the church, they will be manifested. In other words, you can't hide them because God gave them. They will be noticed. Matthew 7 has that awesome warning in it that I've mentioned on a few occasions in the last couple of weeks, which bears down upon this again. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do miracles in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do all these things in your name? And what's the Lord going to say to them? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Here is proof of what Packer said, that you can be given gifts of God and use them to your own glory rather than to his. And at the judgment day, find out that Christ never knew you. I find that verse in Matthew 7 more and more alarming all the time. Not to me, thank God, but for the Church of Christ at large. Enthusiasms expressed in worship can be wonderful. They can also mean absolutely nothing. If we do not do the Father's will, that's the penalty that you find at the latter part of that particular verse that I just read for you. It says this, many, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? The verse before it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's the key. You can be given a gift by God and not use it for God and therefore not do your Father's will and therefore be lost. In other words, there are people within the pale of the church who look like Christians, who act like Christians, who talk like Christians, and who have even been given gifts by God, but because they use them for themselves and not for Jesus, they're not even part of the body of Christ. People can demonstrate dramatic giftedness and still go to hell. I think that's what I'm trying to say. Paul doesn't see the gifts as a sign of human beings being able to do something well. In other words, someone says, well, I've been given a gift. And does that mean that that person does that well or does all things well? I don't believe that it does. So let's ask a couple of simple questions. Who gives the gifts? Who gets the gifts? And what are they? And try to do this in a way that pulls it together for us. Who gives the gifts? The answer is in verse 11, 18, and 28. We haven't gotten there yet, but these are the answers. The one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. I.e., you can't pray for a gift and get it. You're not allowed to ask. God gives them as He sees fit according to His will. Verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as He desired. That's why the gifts vary. Verse 28, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues, and then questions follow that, which we'll get into later. God gives His gifts to the local body of believers, not to other groups. One commentator that I read this week went so far as to say that you won't find the gifts distributed and used in parachurch organizations. It's very interesting. Like a college group, like Campus Crusade for Christ or Navigators or InterVarsity. What he was saying was that the local body has certain structure of elders, of deacons, and those within the body that are subject to a particular God-ordained leadership, that's where the gifts are exercised for the common good. It doesn't mean that Christians don't live outside that, of course, but that this is the arena where God gives gifts of the type that are mentioned here and how they're expressed. Who gets the gifts? This might surprise you, but the answer is everybody. Verse 6. They just don't get all the same. There are a variety of effects, but the same God who works all things in all. And in the New American Standard, the word persons is italicized, which means it's understood to be there, even though it's not in the actual text. So God works all things by giving various gifts in all persons. You'll see again in verses 7 and 11 that to each one is given something. See verse 7, but to each one, not to most people, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. 11, One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. This is a guard against elitism in the church. If all of us are gifted by the Holy Spirit to do something, that means that nobody's better than anybody else. Now, gifted people are not key people. You know, parents who have children give gifts to their children. They don't give the same gift to every child. Each child is different. We know that that child will handle that gift well, this child will handle that one well, and if we gave what this child can do well to this child, they would both abuse the gifts and it would have been a mismatch. The Spirit is never going to do that. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10 tells us to use the gifts that we have. Here's what he says, 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in the serving of one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There's that word manifold again, manifest. It's obvious in the life of the church so that we can find out quickly, you see, what kind of gifts people have. People have come to me many times in my ministry and said, Norm, either like, what is my gift or what do you think my gift is? Well, one of the gifts that God gives is the discerning of other gifts. And I say this as humbly as I can say it. I believe that God has given me some ability to do that. But don't forget this either. It's pretty easy to find out if a person is gifted or not in a certain area. You tell me you have administrative gifts, and I give you a job to collate the newsletter and make sure everybody gets it in the mail, and you blow that to bits, so I'm going to say you're not doing very well with the gift of administration. If you say, I can teach, give me a Sunday school class, and the elders have to go straighten out the chaos in 2 weeks, I would say you do not have the gift of teaching. I mean, there are ways to find out if people have certain gifts or not. That's not particularly hard, particularly when we're looking at it from the negative side. But if you tell me that you play the piano and that you play it well, but that you only play it alone at home when nobody's around to listen to you, I'm not going to believe you. If Dier told us he could play the organ and the piano, but he only does it at home by himself and doesn't like anybody around to listen, why should we believe him? Particularly when the Bible says that all gifts are given for common goods. Verse 7, I believe it was. They're all given for the common good. So we're to minister to others and not wait around to be ministered to. This common good remark that I've made a couple of times to me is extremely important. If you say you have a spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit that's exercised in some private venue out there that's got nothing to do with worship or the life of this church, I've got to say to you, bunk. You do not have that gift. And if you have it, come clean, tell the church you have it, bless us by it, and make sure the glory goes to Jesus Christ. There are people who once in a while will say, well, I've got a special little gift, and I just do that in my little prayer closet at home. Why even tell us? Because the Scripture is clear in verse 7 that all of this is for the common good of the body. There are no private things like that. Speaking of baptism, when I was ordained in the Presbyterian Church, one of the things that we had to do in our polity was to make sure we didn't do any private baptisms anywhere. I think John Mahler got the same instruction as I did. He also is a Presbyterian. You know, Mr. and Mrs. Smith have a baby and they come to me and they say, could you please come over to our house after church next Sunday and baptize our baby in the Rose Garden? The answer is no. The answer is no, because the body of believers of which you are a part are to be witnesses and rejoicing in this event with you. This is not a private sacrament. Sacraments are to be expressed in the body. We all take communion together. We don't take communion by ourselves in our backyard. We take it together. We don't do baptisms in the Rose Garden. We do them together. All spiritual gifts are to be publicly seen. The gift of encouragement, for instance, can't be done in secret, can it? Because the one who's being encouraged is going to know about it. Take a person like Charlotte Croft. She has the marvelous gift of encouragement. She's always sending people things, calling people, taking photographs, pasting them on pieces of paper, cutting them out, mailing them off to college students, mailing them to me, mailing them to you. It's just a constant flowing out of encouragement. That is for the common good. That's not a private gift. She knows it's not, and it would be wrong for her to take it that way. The newly painted steeple that's sitting over our heads here tonight is not what's going to draw people to this church. What's going to draw people to this church are the way the gifts that God has distributed for the common good are seen in the body and out there in the community. So it's a good time to ask you, what are you doing with the gift you have? Now, all of you have a spiritual gift. I don't know what they all are, but you all have one. The Bible says that. If you're going home tonight saying, well, you know, I've always wondered what my spiritual gift is, I hope you don't sleep tonight until you and the Lord figure that one out. Because that means you've lived how many years as a Christian so far and have no clue what wonderful gift is, to use the illustration, wrapped up and sitting under your tree, and you've just stood there staring at it all your life and haven't unwrapped it yet. Can you encourage? Do you know how to put your arm around somebody when they're crying? Do you know the right time to say something to somebody? There's just the gift of timing, of being at the right place at the right time. Some people are gifted with that. We know the opposite, don't we? The people who have no clue where to be and when. And they're in our face all the time. So even things down at that level are gifts. And they're diverse, it says in verses 4 to 6. If everybody had the same gift, this would be one really dull place. I grew up in Philadelphia. Heard the Philadelphia Orchestra play many, many times. World famous orchestra. What if everybody had a violin? That's all there were in there. That'd be awful. Or if everybody had a tuba, it'd be a lot of noise, but really dull. An orchestra is made up of many different instruments, which under the motion of the conductor produces glorious sounds. And all of you in here are like those pipes over there in that organ. You could go over and write your name on each pipe. And when the Holy Spirit blows through a worship service, when the Holy Spirit blows through the life of a congregation, everybody plays their notes, and it's a harmonious tune. So we had somebody come in here and take all the pipes out and put the same pipe in there 200 times over. Well, we wouldn't be singing to the organ. It'd be horrible. Just have one note. That's all you get. All the time. How about the gifts themselves? Say a couple of things about them down in verse 8. And I realize I'm skimming here. We're going to be into this kind of thing for a number of weeks to come. And I'd be happy to have you say to me through an email or in person, hey, could you go back and go over that one again? Or what about this? And I'll try to just keep incorporating your questions into the material that's coming up. I'm in no rush to finish 1 Corinthians. Verse 8, wisdom. Let me take you to a place in the Bible which explains this one. Verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom. And you say, now what is that? I think the Bible tells us really clearly in Acts chapter 4 that wisdom is given when it's needed. We're not talking about accumulated knowledge here. Acts 4:13. Because the reason I picked this verse is because it actually defines the person who is given wisdom as an uneducated person. The disciples, the apostles were doing preaching early on. The Pharisees and the members of the Sanhedrin council told them to shut up, stop talking about Jesus. They wouldn't do that. And it says here, verse 13, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, were marveling, and they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. The wisdom from which they spoke was the word of God, and the wisdom that God gave them to speak it was from God, but they were uneducated. That's the word of wisdom. When people need to hear the truth, and God gives you the ability to speak the truth, doesn't matter whether you have a degree or not, that's the word of wisdom. The next word is knowledge. 1 Corinthians 12:8. It says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Now, this one's a little trickier because even though I'm not going to turn to the passage, I'll tell you what I mean. How did the apostle know that Ananias and Sapphira had lied? Nobody came and told him they lied. Ananias and Sapphira didn't come bouncing in there with their gift saying, hey, we lied, but here you go. The apostles knew that they had lied. God had given them knowledge that these people were out of line, and their discipline was a mark of discipline for the whole church, that they would be warned never to do that kind of thing again. The next word is faith. Verse 9, to another faith. Now, this is not saving faith. This is not the kind of faith that is given to a person that leads them to a knowledge of the gospel and therefore to salvation. This is something else. And while I don't know exactly how to define it, I will try to come close. A missionary will have faith / knowledge that God has a people out there for him or her to go reach. Sue Thomas, sitting in the back there tonight, has, in the midst of setting up a ministry, because she has faith that God is bringing in her direction a people who need to be served in his name. Those people aren't there yet. They're not ready to jump into it. But she has faith that that's going to happen. That's not saving faith. That's a knowledge that a Christian is convinced of, that God wants them to pursue a certain calling. And so we have it there. Wisdom, which can be given to uneducated people. Knowledge, which is a conviction that God gives us that somebody is not being truthful, even though we have no hard evidence of the fact. And then faith in verse 9. We know that that's not saving faith, because everybody in the letter that he's addressing already has that, because he's called them Christians. This is a gift beyond that. It is a recognition that God gives us that he has a work for us to do, and we pursue whatever preparation is necessary to get it done. May God add his blessing to the study of his word, and we will pick up here two Sunday nights from today, Lord willing. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, I thank you for this passage. We know this much, Lord, that the gifts that are given to the church are to be used for the common good and to draw men and women to Jesus Christ. Just, Lord, keep us a million miles away from any idea that gifts were given for us to exercise and have fun with them, or it should somehow tickle our lives in a private way where other people are not included. This is not of the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit has never given us anything that is not directed in some way to bringing others to Christ and unifying the church of believers that we're already a part of. Bless us, Lord, as we continue to study this over the weeks to come, that we would end this study with a unified and helpful understanding of what gifts are and why they were given. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of us who are headed off to prison need to go. Closing hymn is 264. And John Mahler, when we're done, would you close in prayer, please?